Good morning. Good morning. Okay. We've been doing a series on the story. But right now, we are over with that, and we are going to start with parables. So for the next October and September, we're going to do parables. And then in November, we're going to do on the book of Nehemiah, back to the Old Testament. Before we start, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the worship this morning as Nick and the team, as worship team has already led us in I Surrender and all the songs that have already spoken to us. And I pray right now, even as we deep into the parables, may you continue to speak to us, not just within our ears, but within our hearts, and create a response from us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There were two men in a certain city. One was rich and the other poor. The rich man had many herds, many cattle. But the poor man had only one little female lamb, which he had bought. He raised her up as though she was his own. He fed her with his hand. The lamb eat from his plate, and she rested in his arm and was like a daughter to this man. Now, a visitor came and visited this rich man. The rich man thought it would be a pity to take one of his own sheep to prepare a meal for his traveler friend. So he took the poor man's, he went and stole from the poor man's lamb and prepared dinner for the traveler, for his visitor. Does that story sound familiar? It's from the Bible. Now, parables, which is our stories, storytelling, are not as common in the Old Testament. But when Prophet Nathan went to tell David about the story, to confront David about his sin with Bathsheba, he was telling a parable because he was indirect to tell King David. But today we're going to talk about Jesus' parables, and Jesus' parable were not simply stories. They were actually stories to reveal about God's kingdom. And some people call parables as like earthly stories with heavenly meaning. But this commentators or encyclopedia say, Jesus' parables focus on God and his kingdom and revealing to us what kind of God he is and by what principle he works and what he expects of humanity. So parables, Jesus' parable is different from just simply stories. Now, there are several reasons why Jesus began to teach in parable. He was actually facing unbelief, apathy, and opposition. So during his ministry, some people say maybe in his second year of ministry, Jesus came out when he started his ministry when he was 30, and by the 31, he started to tell parables. Jesus began to do parables because it has twofold purpose: to hide the truth from self-righteous and self-satisfied people, while the same parable revealed truth to those who come to him in childlike faith. So parables help illustrate and explain truth to people who would listen, but they also conceal the truth from unbelieving and unwilling audience. So it served dual purpose. Now, if parables are to be understood, they require interpretation, faith, diligence, and a genuine desire to hear God and what he is saying. That's why Jesus often said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." It takes a willful heart to hear what Jesus had to say. Parables come from the two Greek words, parabola. Para meaning beside, and bola meaning throw. So if we put them together, it means throw beside or place beside, place alongside. It suggests a comparison between two things that are alike and one object mirroring the other. A parable is a commonplace reality teaching a profound spiritual lesson. Another important note to take is Jesus' parable never feature fantasy or myth. It's always a believable, true-to-life illustration. And Jesus has about 40 over parables. And some are as short as one-liner, and some is like a whole story. Now, I asked how many of you went traveling this summer? And Belinda went to Mexico, and I myself went to California. We drove down. It was initially nice. The weather was nice until we hit Yosemite. It was like 41, 42 degrees, and I thought, okay, I only want to stay 2 days. It's too hot for comfort. But when we were at Yosemite, we went to attend a kind of interactive talk that night, and it was by Ron Kyle. He's an American Indian climber, rock climber. And I was quite fascinated by what he did. He could climb. Look at him. That's a tiny, he's that tiny self on this kind of upright vertical wall. And he could climb with ease. Like he's quite a stout, heavy person. And he was only gripping by the little finger and just going here and there and just climbing up with ease. And he said what mesmerized him to climb was when he was 12 years old. He was brought to a trip to Yosemite and he started climbing. And since then, he was like fantasized by this rock climbing and he's been climbing since. And he does teaching rock climbing and all that. But the ultimate climb would be to climb Mount Everest, isn't it? Every year, climbers would set out to climb Mount Everest. And prior to 1996, 25% of those who tried to climb Mount Everest didn't make it. They die in the process. But today, the attempt were more successful. However, in spite of making to the peak, 10% of them died and trying to in their descent, coming down, due to maybe weather changes, lack of oxygen, fatigue, and altitude. They call it altitude sicknesses, adjusting to the altitude. After 8,000 meters, you need oxygen. So at Camp 4, you need to wear oxygen masks, and they have to get up as early as 3 a.m., climb to the summit, and then stay just for a few minutes and come down, because after that, it's too risky. In April 2014, saw the deadliest avalanche. It took 16 people. The cost of such expedition is not cheap either. It ranges from $60,000 US to $120,000. And training for such expedition, it's about 8 to 12 months. But it's amazing. I saw this documentary about this lady doing a climb. It's amazing how many people will risk everything they have, even their own lives, to pursue something that doesn't give them a monetary reward or anything tangible. Maybe perhaps something to boast about or just a deep satisfaction. It's certainly not a hobby to engage in lightly. And our Lord Jesus Christ says something similar to someone who followed Christ. We shouldn't be shallow in our following Christ. Following Jesus is not a lifestyle to be entered into lightly. And that's why Jesus told these two parables as found in Matthew chapter 13 to show the necessity of counting the cost before we become disciples of Jesus Christ. The first parable is just a verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And we can read it together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buy that field. So this is the first parable. Now, as a child, I remember I do fantasize about finding hidden treasure, you know, treasure map, pirates, finding a hidden treasure. In February 2014, this is a true story. a Californian couple were doing their routine walk with their dog, and they stumbled upon the edge of a gold can in the ground. And then poking at it, they found six corroded cans. And when they opened it, they found rare coins, and some of them very worth $1 million. It's like gold. It dated back to 1840s, the Californian gold rush. And the estimated cost of the six corroded can was $10 million. Wow, what a find. It belongs to them. And in July 2015, the Floridian family found $1 million worth of gold artifacts, including a royal coin from a Spanish king. And they found it off the coast of Florida. And it was a sunken ship. Now, the odds of finding a hidden treasure are very rare. They say the odds of winning a lottery is several thousand times higher than the chance of winning finding rare treasure. However, they said it's even a higher chance of being struck by lightning than winning a lottery. So I do discourage buying lottery. It's a form of greed and also mistrust in God. But hidden treasure in Jesus' day were quite common. We put our money in a bank, right? We all have banks account and checking account, saving account. And some of them do have stocks and mutual trusts and mutual funds and a safe deposit box. But in Jesus' days, people buried their treasure. Now, most of them have, when they have possession, that is considered their property. If they are rich, it's either a property or cattle in the possession. So their wealth is measured in property and possession. But only the rich in Jesus' days, they have maybe valuable like jewelry and gold coins or coins and all that. And then sometimes they will bury them in the earth when there are some uncertainty, like a war or when they are traveling. And then when they return, they will dig it up. But sometimes during the wartime, they couldn't return or they died in the process. So the treasure remained hidden. So in this first parable, this man uncovered buried treasure in the field that didn't belong to him. But he might be employed to cultivate this land. And as he was plowing, he found this buried treasure. And immediately he buried it back and went and sell everything that he has, emptied out his bank account, sold it, even his house, everything, maybe his livestock. And if he has a Ferrari, he would sell it too, everything that he has, and buy that field in order to have the hidden treasure in it. Now, some people said, isn't it unscrupulous of him? If he found the treasure, it belongs to the landowner. One commentator said, when an object value is found outside a home, it doesn't belong to the landowner. It doesn't belong to the owner. The landowner has no claim of it. The treasure found in the field did not belong to him, even outside his threshold. As long as it's not in the home, it doesn't belong to him. So the man actually could have grabbed the treasure and run with it. But he went and sold everything that he has to buy the land because he wanted to have an undisputed ownership of that treasure. The point of the story is not about, you know, whether... The point of the story is this man found something so valuable that he was eager to surrender everything he had in order to gain that treasure. Now, the second parable is the parable of the pearl of great price. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 to 46, the next line after 44, again, let's read it together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this, again, is a story, but this man, he is a merchant. traveling from city to city, searching through markets, fishing port, looking for high-grade pearl to buy for resale. This man is experienced, and he will recognize one pearl if it's of highest or rarest quality. And he would go and sell everything that he had, car, houses, anything that he owned to buy that one pearl. Now, in Jesus' day, pearl were kind of equal to diamonds of today. Well-formed pearl were as valuable as precious gems. Divers in those days would work without scuba gears and wetsuit and would gather from the Red Sea, Persian Gulf, or the Indian Ocean. And many sometimes died in the expedition. Pearl divers would sometimes tie rocks on their bodies, take long breath, and then dive into the bottom of the ocean and seek for the oysters. And this pearl, it's not a well-shaped pearl, but this Filipino fisherman found this pearl that is about 2 feet length and 1 feet height. And it weighs about 75 pounds. And some people said it's worth more than $10 million. And this is an actual story. So pearl can be of different shapes and size, and that pearl is not well formed, but it's very large and it's worth a lot of money. Now, the first parable tells about the man who sold everything to buy one field. And the second man sold everything and bought one pearl of great value. Now, these two stories are not about investment, because that would be bad investment, selling everything that you have to buy that one piece of land or buy that one piece of pearl. But it's about finding something of great value, so valuable that anything that they possess is not compared to the one thing that they want. And what is the one thing that we want, that we find so valuable as Christian, as believer of Jesus Christ? What is the one thing that we find that's so valuable? It's the knowing Christ and belonging to this kingdom. So Jesus is saying, this kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom belonging to this kingdom of God, it's priceless in value. As compared to everything that we own, this kingdom will give us salvation, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, glory, eternal life. This kingdom is eternal. Everything will fade away, but this kingdom is permanent. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Christ will rule over this kingdom, and he is a good king. Would you consider this kingdom as more valuable than all other kingdoms and give up everything to own this kingdom? James Barnard, he was a teenager. He was born in a Christian family. And as he dedicated himself, you know, at camp, at Christian camp and all that, he said, "Oh Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you." But then he felt that's not enough. That's not enough. And one day he made a mission trip to see the homeless people. And then, one of the lady, that was in charge, told him, "You have not been obedient." And he thought, "I give up everything. I give up my life. I serve in the church and all that. What have I not been obedient?" And he realized God is calling him to be homeless for the sake of the kingdom. And he sold everything, gave up to live in the street. And he formed an organization, a non-Christian organization called Clothe Your Neighbor as Yourself. Of course, we are not like James Barnett. You know, we sell everything and give up. But sometimes God requires something from us. Now, the second point is this kingdom is not apparently visible. The treasure that was hidden, the pearl that had to be sought, they are not obvious to a casual observer. The man stumbled upon it. The second man, the merchant, had to look for it. So it's not obvious. We have to look for it. The third thing about this kingdom, it has to be personally appropriate. Now, the key figure, the key character in these two parables are, they are individuals. The first man, the merchant, both of them found something of valuable and they have to appropriate for themselves. The first man had to sell the whole, everything that he owned to buy that field. The second man had to sell everything to buy that one pearl. Now, this imagery is important. They had to do it for themselves. Because the Israelites in those days, in Jesus' day, they thought that because they are Israelites, they are part of God's kingdom. But Jesus said, no, you have to apply it. You have to personally receive it. And today, likewise, sometimes we think we are born in a Christian family. We come to church regularly. We give our tithe. We are baptized. Oh, therefore we belong to the kingdom. But the kingdom has to be personally applied. I come from a Christian family. My great-grandparents, they were born in China, and then there was a revival, and they came to Christ, and then my grandparents immigrated to Malaysia, and then later to Singapore. And we are all Christian. But when I was a teenager, I had to dedicate my life to Christ. And then one time after high school, I went to short-term Bible school, a three-month Bible school. And after attending the Bible school, I kind of many times I raised up my hand to say I surrendered my life to Him. I surrendered my life to Him. But God said, that's not enough. I do it outwardly, but inwardly, did I really surrender? So after the 3 months Bible school, I decided to go Bible school for 4 years. And many of my friends were pursuing their career, like getting ahead of their life. And I'm going to Bible school. And I remember one time my brother said to me, what are you doing with your life? What are you going to do with your life? And I said, I don't know. I just love to serve the Lord. And I didn't know I have a calling until, you know, recently that I tried to do other things and God closes all doors. I tried to be a teacher. God really literally closes all doors. I'm not saying all of you should go Bible school. All of you should sell everything that you have. But this calling that God has for us, discipleship, is costly. One time I was in Abbotsford teaching. When we first came, we were staying in Abbotsford. And I was serving with a bunch of young people. And they're all Christians, you know, coming to church and all that. But they were taking their Christian heritage for granted. They thought, oh, we are Christians and, you know, God, we are entitled to this and all that. Then I said, no, as a Christian, God demands also from us. Now, the fourth point is this kingdom is true source of real joy. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're not experiencing joy, come and talk to Pastor Bird or myself. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with. And the fifth point is, not everyone who comes to this kingdom is by the same method. The first parable talks about this man stumbling on the corroded can of great treasure. So this man stumbled upon the kingdom of God. He wasn't searching for Christ. He wasn't searching for God. And some people enter the kingdom of God like that, like the Samaritan woman. She was at the well, and then she so happened to meet Jesus, and Jesus asked her, do you thirst for something? And Jesus explained the gospel to her, and then she accepted Christ. The second man, he was searching. He was searching something specifically or a great value, like the pearl that of very great value. And he would know what he's searching for. And some people come to Christ like that. He's like the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch. He just went to the temple to worship, and then he was returning to his hometown. But he was still reading the scripture. He was reading Isaiah 53, but he didn't understand. And God had to send Philip to explain the gospel to him. And then when he understood, he was baptized there and there. So some people come to the kingdom searching, and some of them come to the kingdom without searching. But God is the one who draws them to himself. But the last point I'd like to talk about is entering this kingdom has high cost. And this is actually the main point that Jesus wanted to talk about. Both of them paid a very high price for the treasure. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching that if we want to come to know him, we have to earn. We have to purchase it with money, or we have to earn it by human effort, because salvation is free. Salvation is paid in full by Jesus Christ. It is free. Eternal life is free. It's a gift by faith, by grace through faith. But however, coming into this kingdom requires letting go of everything, giving up of everything, and trusting totally in Jesus Christ. And the parable talks about a lifestyle. It requires a lifestyle of total surrendering to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It requires yielding unconditionally to Christ as both Lord and Savior. A lot of the New Testament talks about it. Luke chapter 9 verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Many of us sometimes do not fully understand self-surrender. That's why Jesus had to illustrate this in the two parables about the value of this kingdom, and it's superior to all any other thing, and the cost of discipleship. Having Jesus is more valuable than anything that you will ever own. The cost of discipleship is this. We must give up of ourselves in order to embrace and become the person Christ has created us to be. In yet another gospel, John chapter 12, say, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He who loves his life and loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The cost of discipleship is totally reasonable in light of the gift we have been given. It's reasonable because you have been redeemed with You have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but you have been redeemed from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Simply put, you have been bought with a price. Now, George Barna, he likes to do Gallup poll on Christian, and he said that fewer than 10% of evangelical Christians who call themselves committed. Most profess Christianity but don't know the basic teaching and don't act differently because of their Christian experience. And he said that almost half of evangelical Christians do not read their Bible. They only read them once a week or not at all. And I read this article recently. It says in the 1970s, going to church three times a week would be considered committed. But today, going to church once a week is considered committed. There's a distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is a free gift, but discipleship is costly. I heard this story a long time ago, and it was written by Juan Carlos Ortiz. And it's so good, I have to read it to you. A man sees this pearl and say to the merchant, I want this pearl. How much is it? The seller said, it's very expensive. How much? A lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? The man asked. Oh, yes, says the merchant. Everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive. I did. Well, how much? Everything you have, says the merchant. All right, I'll buy it. Okay, what do you have? Well, I have $20,000 in the bank. Good, $20,000. What else? That's all I have, nothing more. Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket. How much? Let's see. $100. That's mine too, said the seller. What else do you have? That's all, nothing else. Where do you live? The seller asked. In my house. Yes, I own a house. The seller writes down, house, it's mine. Where do you expect me to live? In my camper? Oh, you have a camper? Oh, that too. You have a camper too, sorry. Am I supposed to sleep in my car after you take up my house and my camper? Oh, you have two cars? Yes, I have two of them. That's mine too. Look, you have taken my money, my house, my camper, my cars. Where is my family going to live? Oh, you have a family? Yes, I have a family and my wife and two kids. That's mine too. Suddenly the seller exclaimed, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. Then he goes, now listen, I will allow you to use these things for the time being, but don't forget, they are all mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because I am now the owner. Cheap grace is the preaching of the gospel without forgiveness, without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the hidden treasure in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is a pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leave his net, everything he owns, and follow him. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, as you gave the parable at the Sermon on the Mount, you were with many people, with a crowd, with the disciples sitting on the mount and giving this story, the story of the person who sold everything, all that he owned to buy that hidden treasure, the merchant who sold all that he has to buy that pearl of value. That is the cost of discipleship. When you call us to follow you, we gain eternal life, we gain forgiveness, we gain a reconciliation, we gain the kingdom of God. But you also said everything that we have belongs to you. Help us, remind us today, this morning, because that's what you require from us. It is costly grace, because you have given everything on that side of heaven to be with us, to buy us back. You are a good God, the only true and living God. But you also demand from us our love, our response back to you. Because in so doing, when we give our life back to you, we gain. And the world will see that you are indeed God. In Jesus' name, amen.